Chapter 1 in your Bibles, if you would. And go ahead and get started on this King James Bible series. Been looking forward to this, man. Big time. I love this book. Oh, wow. Let's try that one more time. I love this book.
Amen.
Amen. Thank God for it. I want to start in Genesis chapter 1 because I want you to see something kind of setting the stage here by way of introduction. The question is, why are we King James Bible believers? Why do we say the King James Bible is the perfect, inerrant, infallible words of God? What makes us, you know, so strangely dogmatic about something that's kind of hard to figure out, to be honest with you? From an intellectual perspective, it can get very confusing. And so I'm going to do my best to simplify it for you. I don't know how long the series is going to be. I'm going to map it out a little better this week. But I don't know exactly how long we're going to go, and I don't want to be held to a certain time frame. I want to follow God. And this morning, or this evening, what I want to do is I want to kind of lay the groundwork. So we may not get real deep into the nitty-gritty. We're not going to get real deep into the nitty-gritty this evening. But what I want to do is challenge your mind a little bit, stretch your mind a little bit. I want you to do your best to stay with me. And I'm going to try every week to give you comparisons, show you where the King James Bible is right, and some of the silliness of the new translations and just how absolutely far off they are. And I'm praying you see it. I believe you'll be able to see it when we show it to you. I really think it'll be pretty obvious. But at a superficial glance, especially if you're listening to the big shots, you know, the know-it-alls, it can get real confusing. So it's just not that hard, all right? But if you'll be honest, if you'll be intellectually honest, I think you'll see what we're talking about. Let's start reading here in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And it should say heaven. We don't have time to study that doctrine out tonight. It should say heaven. The new ones all say heavens, and they're wrong. And really what happens is you lose the origin of the devil. Never mind. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now watch it. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. We ask you to help us now as we get into these things. I pray that you'd strengthen the faith of your people. We're in a society where we're just absolutely barraged with doubt, questions, people even mocking us because of our faith in Jesus Christ and our faith in the Word of God. And oftentimes your people begin to get real distracted, God. They get weakened, they get discouraged, they start to doubt. And I know I'm human, Lord. We're all prone to it, I reckon. It shows up here in the beginning of the Bible. So it's probably an ailment that we all have to deal with. And we ask you for help. I thank you for these people here tonight. I thank you for the men that you're calling to preach and you're working on their hearts, Lord. We love you for it. It's so exciting. Thank you, Lord. I ask you to continue your work. I thank you for those who are witnessing to family members and friends and Lord, endeavoring to try to reach people they love. I ask you to encourage them, bolster them, strengthen them, give them an answer. For those who would try to make them look stupid and try to make them feel stupid, I pray you give them an answer for the smart aleck. Give them an answer for the wise guy. Give them an answer for the educated man. Give them an answer for the scoffer and the doubter. And Lord, not that we can be somebody, but that we can just be used of God's Holy Spirit to stick something in that heart and in that mind that'll irritate them until they come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Strengthen us, Father. Please teach us good knowledge. Give us pure wisdom. Help us to learn of you and of your words and of your book. In Jesus' name, amen. This is an issue that is an issue of our day. Some morons have said something really stupid, kind of like the King James Bible issue is a dying issue. They're absolutely wrong. It is not. Nothing more retarded could be said, to be honest with you. I'm just, you know, being for real with you. Amen. Nothing more retarded could be said. It is not a dying issue. The issue of God's words shows up right at the beginning of the Bible. This is why it's so important. Why is this an issue? Why is this something that we boldly and dogmatically stand for? Something we held equivalent to the name of Jesus Christ. Are you kidding me? Did you just say that? Oh my word. It's not, they label it bibliolatry. If you stay with me and don't write me off, you'll understand what I'm saying. Why is it something that's so important to us? Why is it such a major issue? Well, if you'll notice, in the beginning, God is present, right? In the beginning, God. That's how the Bible starts. And God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth is without form and void. Darkness is upon the face of the deep. Now, you know, studying a deep doctrine through the Bible, that makes sense when you understand the heaven and the earth. We'll get at it some other time if you don't know it. But that without form and void and darkness on the face of the deep makes no sense if you have heavens. Another subject for another time. I'm just baiting you. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, what do you got? You got God the Father. You've got the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is moving. God the Father is present. Are you with me? And next verse. And God said. How did God create? He spoke it. So you start off your Bible, you know one thing. In the beginning, God. Now that's going to tie in our conclusion this evening. You got God. You got the Spirit of God moving. And you got the Word of God being spoken. You know why it's important we got the right Bible? Because I want the presence of God in this church. More than that, I want the Spirit of God moving in this church. I don't just want that, you know, form of God and that vision of God and that, oh, it was such a religious experience and we felt so good. We felt like God was there. Now, did you get under conviction? Did you learn something you didn't know? Did you get bothered about your sin? Did your friend or your family member, your lost loved one that you brought, were they under conviction? Yeah, amen. Are we growing spiritually? Are we moving forward for Jesus Christ? That's the Spirit of God moving. But when those things are happening, the Word of God is going out. He said, and God said. So you got God the Father. You got the God the Holy Spirit. Go to John chapter number 1. Keep your finger in Genesis because we're coming right back in a minute. John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1 ties this thing in and shows you who it is that's speaking and why the Word of God is so important. Why, after you're saved, why is the most important thing finding out which book is God's book? Number one most important thing is being born again, knowing that you're on your way to heaven when you die and knowing why. After that, you better know that you got the right Bible. John chapter number 1, in the beginning was the Word, capital W, that's a name. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. You know who He's talking about? He's talking about Jesus Christ. That's the capital W, the Word. You know what new translators do? They say the Word was a God, a small g. They take away the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. If He is a God, He's not God. They're not a triune being. They're not one God. He's just a lower form, just like the angels. The Bible gives the name gods with a small g to fallen angels. That's scary. Satan speaks about gods when he's tempting Eve. That's a bad thing. And new translators, specifically the New World Translation for sure, they add, that's the Jehovah's Witnesses translation. They took a, you know, we all had the King James Bible, and they translated one that would be easier to understand, and they made Jesus Christ a lower deity than God Himself when they say a God. The Word is the Lord Jesus Christ, and it tells you that He was in the beginning with God. He was not a created being, He was there when it started. And the Word was God. You see it in verse number 1. So He's eternal. That's why He said, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, which was and is to come, the Almighty. Jesus Christ is God. And what did He do? All things were made by Him. The Word. God said. Jesus Christ is the Creator. And in order to create this thing, He spoke it into existence. This issue is an issue that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. I want you to see something else. I want you to see that I want you to notice my head has been a mess today and my ear just popped and I have no idea how loud I'm being, so I could care less. I'm just going to holler if I feel like it, all right? That thing just popped in my head. Some of you are probably praying against me. Now here's the deal. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. I'm sorry, Genesis chapter 1. We're going to move forward for a second. This is not necessarily a very easy, Genesis chapter 2, I'm sorry. Not necessarily a very easy thing to understand. Okay? It's not an easy thing to understand. It's not easy. It really isn't. I don't know if everybody thinks it's supposed to be easy. You know, well, you should understand this is the Bible. The Bible's the Word of God. You should know the King James Bible. It's not always that easy for everybody. It's kind of difficult at first, to be honest with you. If you're seeking for truth, you're not necessarily going to get it. You're going to buy the party line pretty easily. But it's not as hard to understand as evolution. It's honestly not. What I'm going to show you is going to make more sense than evolution. It's not as hard to understand as the originals. Every Bible scholar, the theologians and all that, they always try to say, you know, well, in the original languages, the originals, the originals. You know how complex of a study that is? There are so many different original manuscripts, and they don't all agree with each other, and the original languages are even dead, not spoken anywhere on the planet today. You want to talk about going back to the originals and trying to translate a new one from the originals? You are getting into ground and territory you cannot conquer. They say evolution this and evolution that. Evolution is not that easy to understand. There's too many questions associated therewith. So I'm going to show you in the Bible how the Bible is the Word of God. The King James Bible is the Word of God. It may not be easy to understand at first, but it's a lot easier to understand as we look at this thing. It's easier to understand than anything else that you're going to believe. If you believe in modern translations, let me tell you something. The average Christian sitting in a pew, this is their argument. It's easier to understand. Wow, that's super intelligent of you. I appreciate the fact that you've thought this through very well and you've really researched it and you prayed it over. And you know what the funniest and stupidest thing is? The people that say it's easier to understand are the same people that like to argue against Jesus Christ, against God, against creation, and for evolution because they're educated. The same idiots that say they don't believe the Bible because it was translated by men are ones that buy the new translations. Are you following me at all? The logic is not there. Why? How can you become so confused and so illogical about such a simple subject? Where is the Word of God? Do we have it today? And why? Genesis chapter 2, I want you to notice something. Verse number 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. Thank you for praying for me. Whoever you are, I'm clearing up. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight. You see that? God wants you to have pleasant sight. That's a blessing. And good for food. God wants you to have good food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So this is what God does. He plants in this garden some good things. He's got good things in store for mankind. He's got some things he allows. Now, all kinds of subjects that will probably come up in your mind. We don't have time to cover everything tonight. Why the tree of Eden? There's a lot of reasons for it. Let's stay on track, all right? Look at verse 16. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." Wow! Ain't that a blessing? That's what God said. Of every tree of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. You know what we always look at? God commanded. I don't like being spoken to with authority. Who do you think you are? We don't like commandments. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm independent. No, you're a punk. Amen. You can tell the measure of a man by whether or not he can take an order. If it's a good, clean order, if it's okay, you can follow leadership. You are never fit to be followed until you've followed somebody. How can you respect your followers if all you've ever done is inherit leadership? You're a punk. Amen. We don't like to be told what to do we? People don't like authoritative preachers, authoritative preaching, when they got a bad attitude. Frankly, that's part of why I do it. I figure, you want to know something? The harder the preaching is, the less trouble we have in church. When I throttle it back and get all sweet and nice, trouble always starts. Amen. So it is what it is. God commanded him. Why? Because he loved him. Preacher really loves you, he'll tell you like it is. You get mad, he ain't going to come chasing you. I'm sorry, I hope you're not mad. No, go your way. Get over it. We'll be here when you get back. Amen. And we still love you. That's the pattern God gives us in the book. God commanded the man. He didn't ask him. He didn't give him an option. He told him exactly what to do. But his command was a great and a free and a wonderful command. But in verse number 17, he says this. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. You know, God didn't give him a bunch of information about good and evil. Be careful about what you study. You're supposed to be simple concerning evil. You're supposed to know just enough about it to stay away from it. Don't be, you know, do you have a back-masking rock and roll and hear the satanic messages? Yeah, you know, why don't you read your Bible backwards, you idiot? Amen. See what kind of subliminal messages God will give you. Knock it off. God doesn't want you and I to be overly educated on evil. The world is constantly educating us, aren't they? Whether you want the education or not. And you know what they're doing in the devil's system? In the devil's system, they're trying to educate your kids earlier and earlier and earlier and earlier, aren't they? I told you yesterday on the canoe trip, we're across the river, I mean a long ways, listening to upper elementary, lower junior high kids. Vulgar. Vulgar. Todd was with me. Sick to my stomach. I mean, vulgar mouths. Children. You and I are supposed to be simple concerning evil. God said, don't touch it. Pretty easy, right? Go to Genesis chapter 3. I'm showing you how Satan works. This has everything to do with the King James issue. Because you need to know how your adversary works. Sun Tzu in The Art of War. Know yourself, know your enemy. You won't be imperiled in 1,000 battles. Something like that. Only know yourself, don't know your enemy. It's a 50-50. Know your enemy, don't know yourself. A 50-50. Don't know either, you're dead. Know you and your enemy, you'll win. You know what the problem with the church is today? They don't know the devil. I ain't saying you got to be all deeply educated on him. I say some studying something good, the Word of God, understand how he works. Don't dive into the occult and, you know, all that rest of that stuff, the goat's head and all the other, you know, the witch's foot and pentagrams and, you know, just knock that stuff off, blood drinking. Don't get into all that stuff. Get your mind clear of that. Know what God shows you in this book about him and know how he works. How does he work? He shows up in verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle. The serpent was more subtle. He didn't show up with horns and a spiked tail in a red suit and say, hey, Eve, bow and worship me and I'll take you to hell. He is subtle. Than any beast of the field. In other words, you won't see it, know it, or understand the argument. Actually, he appears as an angel of light, the Bible says, and his ministers of righteousness. He's going to come deliver you something that makes sense and has wisdom to it. You go, oh, okay, I get that. And you know what it's going to be? 9 times out of 10, it's going to be spiritual and moral and seemingly righteous. You think you're dealing with a chump? You think you're dealing with an idiot? He'd been around, he was number 2. The anointed cherub that covereth, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You aren't dealing with a chump. I mean, if the average, if your brain was working 100%, your IQ would be 1,000. You use around 10% of your brain, the average person. Super intelligent person will use 15%. Genius IQ starts at 140, I think, something like that. We're morons. I'm not being mean, but the smartest person, your wisest professor, is an idiot. I mean, you look at somebody who uses 10% of their brain and you go, man, you're an idiot. Right? Parents, we look at our kids sometimes and go, what in the world? Don't worry, you're the same thing. You just, you know, lived a little bit longer, but we cannot fathom his IQ level, what he understands and what he knows. He knows how to get you. He knows how to get at the church. He's been trying a long time. He's doing a good job of it in our generation. So what's he doing here? He's subtle. And what does he do? What have we seen when we studied Revelation? If you've been around here any length of time, what do you know about the devil? What do you know about him? Everything God does, he imitates, right? And he did what? He spoke. How did he get Eve? He spoke. He said unto the woman. So if God's got a Bible, you better believe the devil's got a Bible. God has a Christ, the devil's got a Christ. God has a spirit, the devil's got a spirit. God has a church, the devil's got a church. God has an army, the devil's got an army. God has ministers, the devil has ministers. God has angels, the devil has angels. Are you getting the picture yet? But he doesn't work like you'd expect. Or he wouldn't win. He's subtle. Now what does he do? He comes in there in verse number two, and in verse number one, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. You know what he's got to do to mess you up? Just get you to doubt. I wonder, is that a mistake? Yeah, I wonder if it's true or not. When she started contemplating whether or not God was right, she sinned. Before she ever ate of the fruit, she fell. She sinned when she went through that debate in her mind of whether or not she would and decided to make the decision. It was done. She was good as eaten. The woman said unto the serpent, The serpent says this, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? That's not what God said. God said, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Let me ask you a question. Is the general message the devil gave her the same as the general message God gave? Generally speaking. Have you not heard that argument about Bible translations? Well, as long as the message is there, as long as you're getting the point, the general message is the same. You bought the party line, hook, line, and sinker. You just bit what the devil threw out there. You took the bait. You stepped in the trap. That's how good he is. Yeah, the general message is the same, but the words aren't. That's why God said he would preserve his words. Every word of God is pure. Every one. Add thou not unto his words. He said nothing about the general message. It's your interpretation. What you're saying is that's your message. That's God's message, brother. You just look at it, you study it, you let it be what it is, and just shut your mouth and take it, whether you like it or not. Amen. If you don't understand it, pray over it. You know, God, I'm kind of dumb. My brain's working at about 10%. I'm a little less than 10%, God. But you know, if you can show me what this is, I'd appreciate it. God will show you. Amen. Now, he says this. The woman then, all the devil had to do was bait her. And she entertained him, and that was all it took. So when she jumps in there, now here's the picture. Here's the picture. The devil attacks the word. Human nature takes it the rest of the way. The devil knew that. He understood that once he got her to fall, it was all good. She took it farther than he did. You believe that? She took it farther than the devil did. Look at her response. Seemingly kind of straightens him up. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it. Uh-oh, neither shall ye touch it. God never said that. He said not to eat of it. Did you see chapter 2? She added to the word. All he had to do is trigger her human nature. And she was done. Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. The serpent said to the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as small g gods, knowing good and evil. He baited her with knowledge. He baited her with sight. He baited her with advanced humanity. He baited her with humanism and the worship of herself to make herself better. God is holding you back. And she fell for it, hook, line, and sinker, because instead of having faith in God, a faith that can move mountains, trusting the power of God, she fell in the trap, just like Jesus said to the religious people of his day. It happened in the beginning. It was happening in Jesus' day when he said, ye do err. Not knowing two things, the scriptures nor the power of God. How can a translation be perfect? It was copied. Your problem? You don't trust the power of God. That's your problem. If God can create the universe, he can keep a book. That's nothing. Simple. Not that hard. Well, if he kept a book, don't you think he'd give us some internal evidences? Brands are more noble because they sought to search the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. So it's not enough to just have blind faith. You should know why you believe what you believe. You understand what I mean when I say it's not enough to have blind faith? Don't be a blockhead. Have blind faith in God. God, you said it, so I believe it. Done. Whether I ever figure it out or not, you said it, I believe it. It's not, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. No, God said it and that settles it, whether you believe it or not. All right, since God said it and I believe it, now God, will you help me understand why? I want to learn why. I want to know why I believe what I believe. Satan's following play to her was then to exalt her. And that's the generation you and I live in. We're all about knowledge. By the way, in the end times, Daniel says knowledge shall increase. People that are completely not masters in a subject can Google something, and if they know how to research and get the right source, can speak like they know something they don't know. And you can learn things just like that at your fingertips. You see the stuff they can do with technology now? We're in the end days. Knowledge is increasing. Go to Revelation. I'm just showing you that this is not a dead issue. It's very important that we study this. And then I'm going to give you some things that will hopefully help you and kind of set you up for next time. And then we'll pick it up next week. Revelation chapter 22. All right, the issue was happening in the garden, right? The issue was taking place in Jesus' time. The issue will be happening in all the way up to eternity future. Revelation chapter 22, verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the what? Words. You can't change one. Words of the book of this prophecy. God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. You realize in eternity future, the holy city, the New Jerusalem, if they try to mess with the word of God, they'll lose their salvation. We're going to get in deeper than you want to. And there's a lot to be discussed and a lot to be debated. By the way, it's not you and I because we're eternally secure. Praise God for that. Praise God for that, man. The more I study my Bible, the more I look at prophecy, the more I look at the Old Testament economy, the more I'm so glad. Even if it is the end times and it's not like it used to be 100 years ago, I'm sick of looking at the glass half full. I mean, half empty. I want to see it half full, amen? I'm glad I'm here. We got in by the skin of our teeth. Now, I want you to back up a couple verses in Revelation 22. Look at verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. We're all the way back in Genesis. You understand that? You're all the way back into the book of Genesis. And may enter in through the gates into the city. You say, what's the point, preacher? The devil doesn't stop working on the Bible all the way to the end. You know what the new Bibles say? Blessed are they that have washed their robes. Now, just to sum it up for you, washing your robes is not the plan of salvation out in eternity. Washing your robes would be tribulation. When they change this text, they mess up salvation for people in that time period. You know what's going to have to happen here? They're going to have to do his commandments. The same thing happens in the millennium. They have to do his commandments. It's not by faith anymore, because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things what? Not seen. When Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning on this planet and everybody sees him, how can it be faith? He's right there. So they better do his commandments. And at some point, and I'm not going to argue with you about it, because man, I mean, even the best Bible scholars, this stuff messes with their head. It's not super easy. But at some point, they get a right to come in and eat the tree of life, and at that point, they get eternal life. That's why God stopped Adam from eating of the tree of life, because he didn't want him to live eternally in sin. He wanted him to be able to die physically so that that he could escape a sinful body. So at some point, these people, at some point, finally get eternal life. You mess the whole thing up when you change the wording. You mess it all up when you say wash their robes.
You just ruined it because you know what they're doing? They understand salvation today and they are dogmatic about it and they're on fire for it and their motives are right. But what they did was a sin. Oh, it says do his commandments. See, that's salvation by works. Mm-mm. Yeah, it is over there, not now. Right now, that's heresy. In the future, that's exactly how God has it set up. So you go in and you change the wording. Oh, it's easier to understand. Oh, I get that. Because do his commandments, now you just messed my whole head up. I got to figure out where this is and why and how it works and when do they get their eternal life, and there's not a whole lot of information on that, and I want all the answers. Guess what? God wrote the book so that there's some answers you won't get till you see him. You just believe it. You go in and you start messing with it, and guess what? You're in big trouble. Let's hit Proverbs chapter 30 real quick. This book of Proverbs, chapter number 30. It's the most important issue of the day. It was the most important issue at creation. It's the most important issue in eternity future. It's the most important issue right now, 50 years ago, 100 years ago. Absolutely ignore the scholars, ignore the preachers, ignore the churches that go, oh yeah, that was an issue that Peter Ruckman stirred up all over the world. The old man's almost dead now, and you know, with him will die the issue. No, it won't. And you know what? I don't think I'm a Peter Ruckman, and I wouldn't want to be. God would have to make me. If that's God's will, you know, whatever. But I wouldn't want the man's job. You don't know what the man went through, how the devil attacked him. I mean, just the things people said about him. It's hysterical. It's funny. I don't want it. But God did use him for a purpose in the end times to show the people that are serious where the truth is at. And it's not going away. Proverbs chapter 30, look at verse number 5. Every word of God is pure. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Every word of God is pure. You know why you need every word of God? Because he's a shield to you. He'll protect you through his word. So the more holes your shield has in it, well, it lines up pretty close. Okay, there's only a few holes. So there's only a few spots for that arrow to get through and kill you. That's fine. You can have that piece of shield. I'm taking the one that's rock solid. Amen. On top of that, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. He's going to kick you all over the judgment seat of Christ if you're there saved. Look, if you were deceived by the scholars, it's not going to be as bad for you. A lot of the people in the churches, you need to have a sweet... I'm preaching as a preacher, and I think of preachers deceiving people, and I get mad. I mean, and it's the right time to get mad. It's the right time to kick them around. But the people in the pews that got deceived or that were never taught, that's different, man. You know what God's going to do to them scholars? He's going to put a whooping on them at the judgment if they're saved. I think some of them aren't. Actually, when you research who it was that served on the committee... Now relax if I'm picking on your favorite translation, all right? Just relax, breathe. When you find out who sat on the committee for the NIV and what their secret sins were, you'd know that God was not in that thing. He wasn't within a million miles of it. And you'd understand why they start changing things and saying homosexuality isn't a sin. Did I give you a tip? Do the research. That's scary, ain't it? God's going to reprove them. I don't want to be reproved. So we've seen how the devil works. Let's see how God works. Go to Colossians. We'll see how God works and we'll be done. And it shouldn't be as long, but you never know. I got a couple things to show you here. So Colossians chapter 2, look at verse number 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Be careful of philosophy. Now, I want to show you something. Philosophy is not necessarily wrong. We overreact sometimes, guys. Science tries to disprove the Bible, so we're like, oh, science! Science is of the devil! No. Have a brain, please, so we can reach other people who are thinking, okay? So philosophy is not necessarily wrong. You know what he said? He said, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men,
after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. So if you're going to have a philosophical view, you better make sure it's in verse number 7, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught and abounding therein with thanksgiving. What is philosophy? Literally, the love of wisdom. Let me ask you a question. Is it okay to love wisdom? Have you read the book of Proverbs? Do you know who wisdom is? It's Jesus. In Him, He's wisdom. It's okay to love wisdom. Make sure you love the right kind of wisdom. But in modern acceptation, philosophy is a general term. That's all the positive things I have to say about wisdom. Let's move on to what we know it to be today. In modern acceptation, philosophy is a general term denoting an explanation of the reasons of things, or an investigation of the causes of all phenomena, both of mind and matter. Your psychologists and your spiritists and your New Age people and your Unitarians, the mind and matter, your scientists, your evolutionists. When applied to any particular department of knowledge, it denotes the collection of general laws or principles under which all the subordinate phenomena or facts relating to that subject are comprehended. Thus, that branch of philosophy, now watch it, I just showed you that in the worldly sense, right? Psychologists and scientists disproving God. Now watch it, here's your devil. This is how he is. Here it goes. Thus, that branch of philosophy which treats of God is called theology. Theos is the Greek word for God. Ology is the study of. Theology. Boy, that sounds spiritual. Which treats of nature. That which treats of nature is called physics or natural philosophy. That which treats of man is called logic and ethics or moral philosophy. That which treats of the mind is called intellectual or mental philosophy or metaphysics. You know what in modern day they've done? Philosophy of theology. We getting to know God, we becoming as gods is what they're actually doing. I went to Bible college and I couldn't believe how they made all these very fancy and philosophical words for every doctrine. Doctrines I'd known my whole life. Doctrines I could have got, I'm not saying this arrogantly. Doctrines I could have got up in front of the class and taught. Soteriology, we're going to study the doctrine of soteriology. And I thought, oh man, I'm finally learning some stuff. This is cool. The doctrine of soteriology. Now you got to know this for your test. The doctrine of salvation. Oh, gag me, man. Really? Seriously? Bring it down a couple notches, genius boy. Or if you really want to be that kind of guy, go get a real degree. Go teach in a real school, something really smart. You know, geometry, physics. I mean, you know, be something. Quit trying to make God sound like this big and fancy and we're so smart and we're so intellectual. Honestly, they're dummies. It's just unbelievable. The logic and the reasoning is out of this world. It just doesn't make sense. Now, philosophy is warned about in the Scriptures. In Proverbs 3:19, God created the heaven and the earth, and the philosophy of this world is completely incapable of discovering how He did it. Go to Proverbs 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Look at verse 19. The love of wisdom, right? The Lord, by wisdom, hath founded the earth. By understanding hath He established the heavens. By wisdom, the love of wisdom, philosophy, the philosophy of Christ. What did He do? He created the worlds. By His wisdom. The philosophers of this world have got no idea. They're trying to find out where we came from and why and what we're here for, and they cannot find it. All that they do, the more they indoctrinate our children and indoctrinate our culture, all they do is multiply the pregnancy rates, the abortion rates, the drug addiction rates, the depression rates, the suicide rates, the homosexuality rates, the financial troubles, the family problems, the divorce rates, the child abuse rates. They're just multiplying them as they try to figure out what you're here for and why. Make you feel good about yourself and medicate you and drug you into a, you know, wonderful little life, when all the answers are right here in this book right in front of them and they don't want to believe it. Be careful about the wrong kind of philosophy. Even if it's spiritual philosophy, even if it's theology, watch out, because that's where the devil's really going to get good. One side is what he triggered. It's the human nature that takes it that way. The other side is where he works. Because if he can stop you, Christian, from knowing God, knowing God's will, knowing God's book, and reaching that lost man, if he can stop you from doing that, he'll damn their souls. They're going where the way they're going. They're enjoying their sin. Human nature's got them wrapped up. It's your job and my job to go get them, to lead them to Christ, to be a light to the world. Honestly, some of you, I love you, but that's your stinking problem. I feel a preaching fit coming on. It's your problem. You've been studying your Bible and reading your Bible, and you're knowing more, knowing more, knowing more, knowing more, but you haven't brought one person to this church in years that's lost that you led to Jesus Christ. And so you're getting your nose out of whack. You can't train a young man to fight and train him to fight and train him and never put him in a cage or in a boxing ring or out on a battlefield. You got to let him go. And if some of you don't get going, you're going to start causing problems with each other, problems with me, problems in the church, and we'll turn into, you know, fighting over the color of the carpet and everything else. Or this doctrine and that doctrine. I'm not here to fight with you. Let's reach them. They need the truth. And the devil's worked a good job on God's people of getting God's people off track into philosophy of their religion instead of getting to know him.
Yeah. Amen.
That's what the thing's written for. Let's get the right philosophy. I love you. Now, all right, I'm done preaching. Science. God made the rules. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm telling you, man, we need to be soul winners. I felt like I broke my finger. We need to be soul winners. We need to reach some people, don't we? I want God to bless us. I don't want to say, oh, we're King James Bible believers and all the rest of them churches, you know, they're all dead, brother. Well, we'll be dead too if we don't start getting some fresh blood in here. Hey, we got enough young men in this church. We got enough women in this church that know enough, got enough sense to go get somebody, find somebody, set your sights on them, pray over them, go after them, go get them and bring them in here. Amen, amen, amen. That's a blessing, ain't it? I know, I'm all fired up. I'm going to look at a bus this week, whether you like it or not. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings. Watch it. And oppositions of science, falsely so called. So God is not against science. He's against stupid people that give you oppositions of science, like we all came from a Big Bang. And even though we see that everything's winding down and everything falls apart with time, we still think we're evolving. You're rotting. You're getting old. Oh, my back. I know, you're evolving. It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make sense, folks. It's just stupid. Sorry, it's just stupid. I don't have a more fancy way. I wish I had a really fancy. And I kind of come up with an ology for stupid. A stupidology. The study of that which is stupid. Now, let's look at some stuff. Because men want to take science and try to disprove God with science, okay? You say, well, wait a minute, preacher. You're way off course. We're talking about the King James Bible. Oh, no, no, no. I'm not way off course. I'm trying to establish for you that God gave something to you and I so that we could know him and how he works in a perfect way. And if God gave us that in a book, the devil's going to try to get in there and mess that book up so your knowledge and understanding of God can be stunted. All right, I want to be done soon, so I'm gonna ask this. Pastor Chad, would you get Job chapter 8, and you're going to read verse 16. Brother Rob, get Job 26, you're going to read verse 7. John, are you up for reading? Okay. Job 28, 25, John. Brother Hoffman, you're going to do Job 38, and I got a bunch there, so you're going to read verse 16, verse 19, verse 24, and verse 32. And then I'll give you three or four more. I'll pick some of you guys on the other side when we get through those. So first of all, I want you to turn your Bibles to Job 8:16. Job chapter 8. You should mark these verses in your Bible because when you meet a lost person doesn't know the Lord and they're scientific, you can show them some stuff. You know, all the Bible's just a book. You know, men wrote the Bible. You know, men wrote it. Men copied it. You know, so we can't trust God because men wrote the Bible. And what I'm going to do as you're doing that is I'm going to show you how some of these scholars who think they're so smart actually are just really uneducated. It's just really stupid. It's absolutely hysterical. I love reading. I love studying. I like studying all this stuff. I like studying science. I like studying philosophy. I love studying. And I like studying it all in light of Scripture.
Amen. Number one thing is knowing the Bible above and beyond everything else. But it's so fun to study some of this other stuff and then see how smart God is. And then to watch the smartest of people make the dumbest of mistakes. Trying to be a blessing to you. All right, Pastor Chad, you have the first one? Job 8:16, folks.
He is green before the sun, and his branch shooteth forth in his garden.
You know what Job 8:16 tells you? He is green before the sun. Plants use sunlight to manufacture food. You know when science learned that? 1920. That was in the book of Job. That's the oldest book of the Bible. It was written by men. Men didn't know that. God did.
Let me see here. Not every one of these messes this up every time. So I'll just give you... Here's one that kind of messes it up. The NIV. The NIV I found on a scientific level is just the worst one. He's like a well-watered plant in the sunshine, spreading its roots over the garden. Now, the King James Bible says he's like a plant before the sun. He is green before the sun. So he connects the greenness of a plant, the food, its ability to produce food, manufacture food, with sunlight directly. This one confuses it by throwing well water. So it throws the water in. It kind of confuses the thing where God showed you that the sun's what creates the food for the plant in the book of Job. The New Bible translators confuse it by adding stuff in there. It's not as clear. Oh, they're making it easier to understand. They're showing that they're really dumb. And these are the bad examples. We're going to get to really good examples. You keep coming each week, and by the end of the week, by the end of the series, you're going to go, wow. We got some great examples. These are just kind of the weak ones, all right? Who's next? Brother Rob, Job 26:7. Job 26 and verse 7. You know when the scientists figured out that there's a place in the north that's void of stars? The 19th century. That's part of it. Over the empty place. And then they held that the earth is held in place by invisible forces. They figured that out in 1650. He hangeth the earth about on nothing. God is trying to tell you there's an empty place. They look up and they see stars. God said what? Say that again, brother. He hangeth the... what was the empty place verse?
He stretcheth out the north over the empty place.
The north. The north. Over the empty place. Where does God dwell, those of you who've been here a little while? Where does he dwell? In the upper parts of the north. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place. Watch these guys. Verse 7. He who spreads out the northern skies over emptiness.
It's not talking about the northern skies. It's talking about the north. There's a difference. They said it's the skies. God was telling you where he lives. They said it's the skies. They messed it up.
That's the Amplified Bible. The New American Standard. Let's see what they did. He stretches out the north over empty space and hangs the earth on nothing. Yeah, shoddy, but... he spreads out, NIV, he spreads out the northern skies over empty space.
It's not northern skies. They messed it up. The King James Bible has it right. Scientists figured it out in the 19th century, the first part. The second part, that invisible forces hold the world together, 1650. God told you that in the Bible. You just missed it. Just didn't see it. Just didn't believe it. Oh, that's not what it means. Just read it and let it say what it says. You'll find the more you study the Bible, if you've got a believing heart and an honest intellect, you'll find that God's book is right there. It's that King James Bible. So no, you can't disprove it. You can't prove it wrong. Who's next? Job 28:25. Who was that? That was John. Air has weight. They figured it out in the 16th century that air has weight. So read it again, brother.
To make the weight for the winds and he weigheth the
waters
by measure.
To make the weight for the winds. I got to stay up with you here. Job 28:25.
In And he gave to the wind weight or pressure, and allotted the waters by measure. Amplified Bible. New American Standard Bible. And he imparted weight to the wind and meted out the waters by measure. That's a little better. The New International Version. And he established the force of the wind. He said weight. Scientists figured out in the 16th century that the wind has weight to it. They said force. They erased the fact that God's got a brain. That God knows science. Because God made the rules. His philosophy, his science. Man looks at the rules to try to discredit the one who made the rules. God's trying to tell you, I wrote the rules. I'll give you the answer. Now you study the rules based on what I said and you'll come to the right conclusion. You try to study the rules and get rid of the rule maker and you're going to wind up in hell. Job 38:16. Josh, you're up. We're going to work you. Job 38:16. This one says, the New International Version says, have you journeyed to the springs of the sea? Kind of convolutes it. It says, hast thou entered into the springs of the sea? Oceans contain freshwater springs, 19:20. That's Job 38:16. Job 38:16. And I said 19:20. Yeah, journey to them. Hast thou entered them? No. All right, well, I'm telling you, they're there. 1920, science said, look what we found. They just read the book. You wouldn't have had to go through all that work. And you'd have been right. Next one, Josh. Job 38:19.
Where is the way where light dwells? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof?
All right. He says, read one more time for me, brother.
Where is the way where light dwells? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof?
There it is. All right, the way where light dwelleth. Where is the way where light dwells? And as for darkness, where is it abode? Where is the way to the dwelling of light? And darkness, where is its place? What is the way to the abode of light? And where is the darkness reside? Light is a particle and has mass. King James Bible showed you that. The way where light dwelleth. It's actually belonging somewhere. It dwells somewhere. It's a particle. It has mass to it. The Bible showed us that, and they figured it out in 1932. They're that far behind. You're in the oldest book. Next one, Josh, is Job 38:24. This one's a good one.
By what way is the light parted, which scattereth the east wind upon the earth?
Is light what?
Parted.
Light can be divided? Yeah, it can. Light can be split into component colors. 1650, science figured it out. There's no way a guy back then would have known that. You could split light. We've been advancing and advancing and advancing and trying to figure this stuff out and study this stuff, and we're just figuring some of this stuff out. The King James Bible had it right. The Amplified Bible says, by what way is the light distributed? That's not quite as clear as the light parted. Distributed. Okay, whatever. Verse 24, where is the way that the light is divided or the east wind scattered on the earth? That's the New American Standard, and that's the closest one to what God actually said. Verse 24 in the New International Version, what is the way to the place where the lightning is dispersed? They're the ones that, you know, they were the ones that really put the whole new translation thing on the map, the New International Version. That's the one everybody's sold on. That's the one most Christians nowadays are using. They're switching to the ESV, which is also equally as messed up. I'll show you that later. It's a mess. That ESV is corrupt. Anyhow, lightning? They're so smart. They don't even know science. I mean, basic stuff? This is basic stuff. I never went to med school. I was pre-med and they were learning. This stuff was like elementary stuff. High school.
They don't have that. They're making it easier for you to understand. No, they're not. They're hiding God from you and His power and His understanding and what He did. I got another one over there for you, Josh. Job 38:32.
Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in season? Canst thou guide Arcturus with the sun?
Stars move through space. 19th century. Now, read it one more time, brother.
Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season? Or canst thou guide Arcturus with the sun?
Guide them. They're moving. God's directing them. Watch this. Can you lead forth the signs of the zodiac in their season? Or can you guide the stars of the bear with her young? No, it gets better. Can you lead forth a constellation in its season and guide the bear with her satellites? I'm reading it. I'll leave it up here in case you think I'm making it up. Can you bring forth the constellation in their seasons or lead out the bear with its cubs? King James Bible had it right. These guys are crazy, man. I'm not kidding you, they're crazy. It's like, do you even understand, do you even look at the context? Do you even know what subject matter God's on there? I mean, really? That doesn't make any sense at all. 19th century, we figured it out. Psalms 8, verse 8. We'll start with Kelly. Can you grab that one, brother? Psalms 8, verse number 8. Isaiah 40:12. Brian, you up? Okay. And then, Brian, you'll get 40:12 and 40:22, and those will be the last couple we'll look at for right now. Whenever you're ready, Kelly, whenever you're ready, brother, go ahead. Psalm 8:8. The paths of the seas. That was discovered by us in 1854, that there's actually paths in the seas. Father of modern oceanography, I believe it was, is Murray, if I'm remembering correctly. That's Psalms 8:8. And we got it in 1854. You need to write this stuff down because you're running into all your evolutionary friends who are hiding behind evolution to do their drugs and their drinking and their fornicating and everything else that they want to do. And saying, well, the Bible is just written by men. Just show them some of this stuff. See if they're being honest, if they really want the truth. Psalm 8:8. Let's see what these other guys did. They put paths in the seas. Whatsoever passeth along the paths of the seas, whatsoever passes through the paths of the seas, and all that swim the paths of the seas. The King James Bible, whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. So these guys, most of them put paths of the seas in there at least. Isaiah 40, verse 12. Comprehended, read that part again. Comprehended
the dust of the earth.
The dust of the earth. Comprehended it, understood it. Keep going, brother, I'm sorry.
And weighted the mountains
with scales, and hills in a balance. Comprehended the dust of the earth. Isaiah 40, verse 12. You know what, you can look up this thing now, it's kind of interesting. 1935, dust is important for survival. Comprehended. You understand what dust is about? You comprehend it, you get it. When God's challenging them, you get it, smart guy? You know what you're talking about, genius? I do. I made it. Don't criticize. Don't challenge. Believe what I said. Man's figuring out in 1935 that dust has a purpose. These guys all mess it up. I'm almost done. Hang with me. I meant to be done earlier. I will do my best to keep these sessions a little shorter. Who has measured the waves in the hollow of his hand, marked off the heavens with a 9-inch span. Man, that's right. I see where Christian rap comes from. Enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure. Enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure. He said comprehended it. That's different than enclosing it in a measure. This is verse 12 over here, New American Standard. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens by a span. And calculated the dust of the earth by the measure.
Comprehended it. Not calculated it. Do you know why it's here? Well, some seemingly very purposeless thing. God has it here for a reason. Verse 12, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breath of his hand marked off the heavens. These guys can't rhyme. Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket. That's cool. That's a good one. Whatever. Isaiah 40:22. Last one. Fifteenth century. That's good enough, brother. The circle of the earth. 15th century, mankind figured out the earth is round. I don't know what these guys did. Surely they can't be that bad off. They had to get that one right. 22. It is God who sits upon the circle, the horizon of the earth. God was showing them it's round. He wasn't talking about the horizon. You missed the point. I can't believe they missed that one. It is he who sits upon the above the vault of the earth. Come on, man. You can't be so deceived and miss the point that God's trying to tell them the earth is round before men figured it out. They're so smart. The NIV comes through. The NIV, man, we've been beating up on them and they made it. They were smart enough to know the earth is round. He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. There you go. You guys realize this is God's book in front of you? What's the problem? We're going to wrap up in Romans chapter 1, and I'm done. Romans chapter 1. Right here, tucked in the middle of God's condemnation on mankind, God explains to you the source of homosexuality. God explains to you the source of the judgment of God. Romans 1, verse 18, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are excellent, be instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them that are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth of the law. Thou therefore that teachest another. I'm reading chapter 2. I thought that was wrong. Verse 18, that was good reading though. All right, verse 18. Verse 17 ends. The just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. In them. It's in your heart. For God has showed it unto them. Everybody knows. It's in their heart. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. The invisible things of him, matter is made up of invisible particles. 20th century. Matter is made up of invisible particles. God said the invisible things of him, came out from him. He spake it. From the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professors, there they are, professing themselves to be wise. Wrong wisdom, they become fools. Well, we know the original languages. We're going to help you understand this better. And God said they would be made fools. They won't even get the fact that the earth is round. They won't even get the fact that dust has a significance. They'll miss every bit of it. When they give you a Bible, it's easier for you to understand. If somebody doesn't know elementary science, you're going to listen to them talk about God? If they're so educated and they're that stupid, you're going to listen to them? Professing them, God has a sense of humor, folks. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh at Psalms chapter 2. God is in stitches. What is the Lord? I bet you the Lord's worried. He ain't worried at all. He is cracking up. Amen. He reminds me of my preacher laughing at me, almost falling out of the booth at a Big Boy restaurant because I was such an idiot. And he was laughing at me about falling out of the booth because of what a moron I was. And I was, 20 whatever, and I was just being a jerk. That's what God's doing to the professors. He just laughs at them. And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. He just showed you evolution in reverse. They're going right back. So when they start saying we came from that, what they're doing is they're professing that God called it and wrote it down before they ever made it up. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men with men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. You know what they want to do in that world? They want to kick God out. So God said, fine, you can have it. You guys realize there was four or five major or whatever they are on that plane that got shot down heading to an AIDS conference? God said it's appropriate. What's the problem? They didn't want him in their knowledge. They kicked him out. So it's falling apart. And it doesn't even make sense. They're committing sins that are lewd and filthy, and it just doesn't add up. That's stupid. I mean, if you can't figure that out, man, I mean, good night. Who are you to educate anybody? Amen. But we listen to them. We worship them nowadays. So while the world's done that, and they've kicked God completely out, the devil's got a second play. And that play is for the church. And you know how he's doing it? Change those words. Change those words. Change those words. So now you're defending creation from a book that can't teach it. You're defending the fact that God can do this and God's scientific and the Bible's accurate from a book that's full of mistakes. You cannot stand up against a professor if you don't have a book that knows his subject matter better than him because of the one that wrote it. And we're getting weaker, and they're getting stronger, and Jesus is fixing to come back. I'm glad I got the right book. And we're going to go into this thing, and I hate to even apologize sometimes, because maybe it's what you needed. I don't know, it's God's church. But I am going to do my best to get us out of here an hour after we start. I will try to get these services done by 7:05 most of the time. But this is an important subject, Christians. You need to know what book is God's book, and you don't need to let anybody mess with your head about it. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you.